Y'all need seats back there?
No.
No. Everybody, I'm Dave. Good morning. Miss Donna, why don't you come up here? Preaching with this many littles in the room is kind of like a bullfight. You just don't know when you're going to get the horns, right? So, sorry, that was a joke. No? We're excited. We're excited the kiddos are in here, but Miss Donna is going to start reading. We are... at Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, we're in a here, you want to grab that for me? Yeah. Series in John, and we're kind of to keep up with Holy Week, and we're kind of fast-forwarding in John. We will go back, but this is the beginning of Holy Week. We really hope and pray that this time would be a remarkable time of not just getting through and to Easter and getting over Easter, but it would actually hopefully be something that you slow down and really contemplate what is it that Jesus came to do and that he came to do for us and for me. So this is a passage, John 12:12-19, referred to as the triumphal entry, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. So Miss Donna is going to read for us. Everybody, Donna Garrett.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, let's just take a sec. Is it still up there? Just be still for a second, and then I'll pray for us. And then if you can scoot in so the people standing in the back, maybe scooch to the centers. Jesus, teach us now, Holy Spirit, come and fill this room. We desperately need to hear from you. We thank you for this week that we're about to enter into, and I pray this passage and whatever you've given me to say this morning would help prepare our hearts to be renewed in the joy of our salvation, or if we are not in you, to maybe consider the significance of what you came to do to set us free, and the great love and the great mercy that you show us in your Son, Jesus. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guide us now, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, the sermon has one point sermon. Imagine that. There's two parts to it, though. Okay, so. Cheater, I know, heckle me. Yeah, and then there's like three subparts to that second part, so it's like seven. No, here it is. Jesus refuses to be the king that we want or that they wanted because he is committed to being the king that we need. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus refuses to be the king that we want or that they wanted because he's committed to being the king that we need. So first thing, Jesus refuses to be the king that we want. So there are two groups of people, thought about reading all of 12, but knew that would take a while. Two groups of people that we find in this passage, and I'm going to kind of label them like this. There's the Jesus change everything group, okay? And then there's this Jesus don't change anything group, okay? Jesus change everything group, this is kind of the disciples and the crowd that had been a part of seeing and hearing and following Jesus, and particularly particularly seeing and knowing about Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's what's in John 12 right before this, is there's a big meal at Mary and Martha's house, and Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and Lazarus was there attending that meal. So you can imagine that's getting quite a bit of buzz, right? And people are moving on their way to Jerusalem for Passover, for this festival. So there's this crowd, the Jesus Change Everything crowd. And then what that crowd wanted is that they wanted and they expected Jesus to be the king that was like the King David, okay? To do for Israel what David did for Israel, which was to conquer their enemies, which at that time would have been kind of Roman occupation, okay? So Jesus changed everything. We want Jesus to be like King David. And then the second group, which is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests, is the other group. They did not want Jesus to do anything. They did not want Jesus to overthrow their authority and rule, which was actually kind of underneath Roman authority and rule, right? They had this relationship that, yes, we're under Roman rule, but in kind of the Jewish ghetto, as it were, we were the ones with power and influence. So we don't want you to mess that up. We actually have the power and we have the influence. So Jesus, don't kind of what you're doing is messing with that, right? Everyone in the story, both sides, want Jesus to do one of two things. Either come in and reestablish Israel in all of David and all of Solomon's former glory. Return them to the top, right? Return us to our former glory. Get us back on top. Or the religious establishment of the day, they say, hey, you either support us, don't change anything, support us, get on our side. If not, we'd rather you disappear. Or eventually, if you don't get on our side, we're going to crucify you. A lot of the very same people who are crying out Hosanna here would be crying out, crucify him not too much later, okay? Because he's a threat to the system. Said there, we didn't read this, but in 12:10, the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. It's a tough gig for Lazarus, right? You get raised from the dead only to be like hunted down by the religious establishment of the day to be killed again. So Jesus change everything. Jesus don't change anything. Some are crying, Hosanna, save us, was what Hosanna meant. Or Jesus, don't change it because the system's in my favor. Don't change it at all. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. I can relate to everyone in this story because I'm on both sides of that cry almost every day. It's not even a week-to-week thing for me. I'm too weak for it to be a week-to-week thing for me. It's a day-to-day thing for me. I often find myself in both parties here, or some sort of combination of the two, because I've got circumstances, I've got situations, I even have authorities in my life that I want Jesus to ride his little baby donkey into the center of all of that and fix it, change it, right? When the ice storm hit 2 months ago, which feels like 2 centuries ago, doesn't it, somehow? You know, NES, the authority over the power. I'm like, come on, fix this, right? Where's Jesus at? Right in here. Make it go away. Make it change. I don't want things going the way that they are. But I can also be on the other side, where there are things in my life that I say, Jesus, that is off limits. I don't want you to mess with it. I like the setup. I like the control. I like the power that I have. Places of comfort, places where I have a sense of power, I have a sense of security, and I say to Jesus, that stuff's off limits. I'm both parties. And I'd encourage you to consider you might be too. You might be somewhat a mix of both groups. Change everything, one group is crying out. Change everything, Hosanna, and we'll make you our king. The other group, don't change anything, and we'll let you be our king. But the problem is, and this is a big problem, if we're actually honest with ourselves, when we're in either of those two places, we actually really don't want a king. don't know if we can be honest with ourselves, but when we're in the change everything and we'll make you king, or the don't change anything and we'll let you be king, we're actually saying, I don't really want a king. I kind of more want like a puppet who will actually do and my bidding and my purposes. It's more kind of like a genie, right? I don't want you to actually rule and reign over me. I want you to rule and reign for me. You hear it? It's subtle. I want to be a king maker. That's what I want. Not a king. I don't want someone to rule over me with their wisdom and their knowledge of what's best and their authority. But I want somebody who's going to get on my timing, on my agenda, on the things that I want to see happen. When I'm honest with myself, often I just want a kingdom of my own imagining, not a kingdom that he said I should be praying for when he taught us how to pray, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, share all that to convict you. Because it's convicting, isn't it? Everybody's like, ugh. But it also should be remarkably comforting. Because while we might be surprised about that sometimes when we find that part of ourselves that really doesn't want to live under the kingship of Jesus, and we're kind of shocked by it, Jesus is never shocked by it. Like, Jesus isn't going like, ugh. I know those people who are crying out Hosanna are really just kind of, you know, all about themselves, and I know what's going on with the religious leaders. He's not surprised. He's not even, I'll go this far, he doesn't shame us. In Luke's account, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it said he wept over Jerusalem. Like, he wept because he understood, he was the only one who understood what was going on in the hearts and minds of everyone present. And here's what he said. He said, if you only knew, this is how much his heart was breaking as he rode in. If you only knew what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. You hear what he's saying? He's saying something that is about to bring you peace. I'm bringing you true peace, but it's hidden from you right now. And the fact that you can't see it, it broke Jesus' heart. He was weeping over that reality. He's saying this, in this moment, you don't understand, you can't understand how deep the problem goes. That what you need to be liberated from, what you need to change, and you want changed, because everybody's saying, either change something or don't change anything. What you need changed is not something outside of you, it's something inside of you. It's sin. And what's beautiful about our Jesus is that, fortunately for us, he basically is demonstrating this. Your lack of understanding of that, your lack of willingness, isn't what's required for me to be committed to being the king that you need. I'm going to keep my promises in ways right now. That's what he's saying, in ways that you cannot understand. And I don't even need you to understand for me to do it. You hear that? This isn't about you even understanding. I am doing something for you that you can't comprehend. If you've been coming to church for a long time, you've done a million Palm Sundays and Easters, and it can just roll over us like this thing. But we are talking about the King of the universe saying, I have done something incomprehensible for you. That I've come to defeat sin and death. And you understanding it, or you appreciating it, or you even getting behind it, I don't need you to do that for me to do it for you. Because I know it's not in your natural self, in your sinful self, to understand. In fact, it says there in verse 16 even, what does it say? I love that. When the Gospels are written, they write these things into it. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after, right? That's how you know this stuff's real. They don't make themselves heroes in this story. Even the disciples are saying, hey, we didn't get it. It was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, because that's what those two sections where it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. That is Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. And do not be afraid, daughter of Zion, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That's Zechariah 9. So it was only later did they understand, oh, that stuff was all about Jesus. It's only after I'm glorified, it's only after, which we'll get to this eventually in John, when I send the Holy Spirit to you, which gives you a new heart and a new ability to understand, and new eyes, that you will realize that you aren't coming to me for me. You're both trying to get something from me. Whether you're the religious establishment that doesn't want to change anything or the Hosanna singers, you're both just trying to get something from me. I'm just a means to an end. But what I'm about to demonstrate is I am the end. You're not coming to me for me, but I'm coming to you. So the first thing, Jesus refuses to be the king that we want. Jesus didn't come just to change things or situations or circumstances. We have promises about that one day. He will make all things new, right? His primary mission was not to change circumstances. It was to change us, to save us from what's most deeply and broken in us, which is this, that it doesn't really matter who's in power or who's in charge, that left to ourselves and left to sin not being dealt with, anyone in power, including me, left to myself, I would only use that power to glorify myself for my own benefit and oftentimes at the expense of others. Isn't that what we see when power isn't walking in step with Jesus? What Jesus is saying and what he's doing is the throne that needs to be overthrown isn't a Roman throne, but the one where you are sovereign over you. And that's what I came to do. Jesus refuses to be the king that they or that we want. Even though Simba sang it, right? What was Simba's song? Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Right? I think I actually have. I've got Tom Petty and Lion King. Which should I go with? Lion King. I guess with the kids. Go listen to Tom Petty's It's Good to Be King. That's the whole sermon and a song. Lion King, right? What does Simba and Zazu, they say to each other? Simba's singing, no one's saying do this. No one's saying, be there. No one's saying, stop that. No one's saying, see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. I think it's time you and I arranged a heart-to-heart. Kings don't need advice from hornbills for a start. I just can't wait to be king. Jesus knows that about us. The one that needed to be dethroned was not outside, it was inside. So he refuses to be the king that they want or that we want to be the king that we need. So when a king would come into power in that day and age in ancient history, I guess it could still be, don't have a ton of monarchies, but they would usher in a new kingdom, right? And that was like a total thing. Like when someone conquered another nation, they wouldn't just like, hey, we're in charge now. They would literally wipe everybody out. Eradicate the other people, right? They would institute new laws and new customs. I guess the best, kind of closest thing that we have in our Western world today would be, in political terms, they would come in and execute their platform, right? They install their people, their cabinet, right? And they're going to get done what their agenda is. But unlike modern politics in these times, modern politics, we, trust me, I'm not going to go there, but we could. I'm sure your imaginations are, right? We listen to candidates, and we vote them in and elect them and their platform in based on what we think's best, right? That's how it works. That's what an essential representative democracy is. What do we like? What do we think's best? Okay, you care about those things. We're going to elect you. We're going to make you, for lack of a better term, a four-year short-term king, right? But in this time, that was not how things worked. When the king became the king would decide entirely what is best. This is from Ecclesiastes 8. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? The king's word was the supreme word. What he said went. What he said was what was best. The king would decide what was best, not the people. So it's hard for us oftentimes, at least for modern people, we almost can't not think in terms of kind of the way that we do this. But Jesus did not come to be president. He came to be a king. A king, a ruler, an authority. Someone whose word is supreme. And Jesus, this is good news. Because Jesus knows, because of what sin has done to us, if it were left to us to vote him in, we wouldn't do it. I would not adopt his platform. I would not adopt his policy. I would not adopt his ways. In Judges 21, which is widely acknowledged by all commentators as the darkest period in all of Israel's history, it wasn't when they had a bad king. It was when they had no king. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So yes, we desperately need a good king. No, we do not want a bad king, but no king is not the answer, because no king means I'm king. You hear it? Everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. And Romans 5 says this. I'm trying to mash this together. We were the enemies of God. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus. Do you hear what our king did? When kings of these days came in to wipe out the enemy, he said, I'm not going to wipe out the enemy. I'm going to be wiped out for you. That's what we celebrate this week. That's what we celebrate in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to be wiped out. I'm going to be the king that you need. Why do we call this, why is this palm? You hear the palms and the Palm Sunday? Let's talk about the palms for a second. Palms were effectively the foam finger of the first century, okay? And as a result, I need every kid who's in here to come up here. I've got something for you, okay? Come on. I might be making a huge mistake right now. All right, come on. Put your phone. No. Put them on your finger. They got like a little thing here. See like that? All right, here we go. All right, come on. Give a couple to your parents too. Yeah, all right. I'm definitely not going to get this sermon back, am I? All right, take them to the people around you. Yeah. Parents, here we go. Oh. No. All right, here we go. Yes. Take more, Jeremy. Here we go. All right. Hey, make sure everybody's got one here. Hand them to each other. Hey, hold on. We got some more kids up here who need them. Jeremy, don't leave. Oh, hey. You got like 18 of them. All right. Here we go. Yes, you may have some for your parents. All right. Hey.
All right. If you got one, go ahead and head back.
Jeremy, here. She needs a few more. Oh, here's a few more. Oh, hey, go. Wow, this was a big mistake. All right, here we go. No, it wasn't. I refuse. Hey, I need one. Can I have one? Can I have one? Thank you. I said I was going to preach the rest of the sermon with one of these, so when I make my point, it's like, All right. Yeah, absolutely. You can have three. All right. So every time I say Jesus, I want to, we won't yell Hosanna, but I want to see this, okay? Jesus. Get your phone fingers on. Yeah. Woo! Palm Sunday, right? The palm, these are our palms, right? Is a symbol of victory of the day, not just for Israel. Like any time a king conquered, they would have done this, okay? It's a symbol of nationalistic hope. So Jesus and the people waving palm fronds and Jesus riding in on this young donkey, which would have been fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah 9. These 3 million or so people that were gathered in Jerusalem at Passover for this series of festivals, and palms were a part of those series of festivals. It was a part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of the Booths. It's in Leviticus 23, where people would set up basically like temporary shelters to kind of live for a period of time in worship and in celebration of God bringing them out of Egypt and out of Exodus. But that all came after the Day of Atonement. So this was like a long festival that palms were a part of. But the beginning of that was Passover, which is that day, one day a year, where a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with all of the right proper sacrifices to make the required sacrifices to the Lord to atone for sin. Why do I just kind of give you like a high flyover of all of these festivals? And here it is. Jesus riding in on this donkey and all of the palms that were being waved. No one really understood what was going on at the time. The Jesus Change Everything crowd thought, this is the moment. It's happening. Jesus is coming to be the king that's going to change everything. That's why the chief priests and the teachers of the law were so freaked out, because they knew if Jesus changed that, they were going to lose power. Yeah, yes, get them up. But Jesus was the only one that understood that me coming in on a donkey instead of coming in on a war horse, a king that would have conquered. You only did this kind of parade after you won the victory. So think about this. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. Basically what he's saying is the victory's done. There's only one person who can do what needs to be done, and I'm on my way to do it, and it's as good as done. Because when I make a promise, I keep my promises, and I'm coming to fulfill that promise, and that promise is to die for you. I'm coming in not on a war horse, but on this humble baby colt, to show you that I'm not coming in to conquer like all the kings before. I'm coming in to be crushed. He who knew no sin had to become a sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm coming to get wiped out for my enemies, not to wipe out my enemies. I'm coming to be the atonement, to be the Passover lamb. And I'm coming not to deliver you from Rome. I'm coming in humility, and I'm coming as a servant to deliver you from you. I'm coming to deliver you from sin's rule and sin's reign. I'm coming to be the king that you need, the king that will die from your greatest oppressor, the oppressor that has been around since the garden, sin and self. If I'm ever going to make you a new creation in Christ, I'm going to have to die for that to happen. So, that's it. We're kicking off Passion Week. Do you know that Jesus is the king that we needed? Do you know that whatever party you're in, if you're in the Change Everything party or in the Don't Change This Stuff party, the cross says this: I am committed to your greatest good. I am committed to your deepest need. I am committed to your truest freedom, and that is not from your circumstances. That is from sin and self. So would you consider this? This is how I'm going to end the sermon. Because some of us are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. And some of us are going, hey, dude, stay away. But if Jesus isn't changing circumstances the way that you want, Jesus, come on. Would you dare to consider that if he's not saving you from what you want right now, what might he be saving you from? Like if the disciples didn't understand until only after, what that, we stand on a different side of glorification, right? You have the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. We actually don't just have spiritual hindsight, we have spiritual sight. So Jesus is not saving you right now from what you want him to save you from. Would you at least consider and go to him and say, is it possible you're saving me from something that I don't even know I need to be saved from? Because that's what was happening for them. Is that any less true for us? If he isn't changing what you want, how might he want to change you in what he's not changing? I'll give you two, or at least one thing to maybe do to kind of stumble into that. In verse 15, it says, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. If you would just be willing to go, Lord, show me what I'm afraid of. For me, at least personally, that is one of the greatest indicators to where I am saying to Jesus, not I want you to be king of my life, but I want you to be a certain type of king that does what I want. My fear oftentimes is the gateway into understanding that. So as we start this week, would you dare to consider what he might be saving you from? Would you dare to consider how he might want to change you? Would you dare and would you deeply lean into the fact that he came to save us from the greatest oppressor, which was not our circumstances, it was not their circumstances. It was the brokenness that we could never repair in ourselves. Let me pray for us. Jesus. All right, a few of you still got it. Sorry, I'm praying with my eyes half open, all right? Yeah. There's no rules about praying with your eyes closed. Jesus, thank you. Father, Son, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that even when we come to you and we really just want you to kind of be our little personal genie and make things go the way that we want, you don't shame us, but you love us. But you're deeply committed to changing what we could never change for ourselves. So would we not make small of that this week? Would it become big to us? Would even the depth of our sin become big, not to shame us, but to help us rejoice in the depth of your salvation? Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you. And it's overwhelming to think how much, how lonely that must have been for you to be the only one who understood what was going on. I so desperately want everyone to understand and approve. And yet you're such a strong and magnificent God that you endured all the misunderstanding and all of the missed expectations and all the ways that they and me, Dave Burden, pounds my fist and says, I don't want it to be this way. And like a good father, you stay committed to what's best. So thank you. We worship you. We love you. In your name, amen.